manifested that. For 24 years, I have come to this pulpit with a Bible in my hand to preach the word to you. I grew up learning to sing the song that said, the B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. I got a little older, I learned to sing, Holy Bible, book divine, precious treasure, thou art mine. When I got into Vacation Bible School, they taught me to say the Pledge of Allegiance to the Bible. I pledge allegiance to the Bible, the Word of God. I will make it a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, and I will hide its words in my heart that I might not sin against God. On January the 3rd of 2021, I want to introduce to you today what I'm calling the Year of the Bible. In Westside Baptist Church, the Year of the Bible. I've been asking you for several weeks to pick up one of those bulletins out in the hallway and encouraging you to read the Bible through in 2021. And if you did not get one of those, or maybe you forgot about that and it's already January the 3rd, you're not too far behind. You can start today and you can catch up with everyone else. But here's what I plan to do in 2021. I plan this year to preach one sermon from every book of the Bible. One sermon from every book of the Bible. Now, you heard me say that's what I plan to do. If I've learned anything from 2020, is that plans don't always work as you thought they would. But that's my plan. That's my goal. I know some of you sitting here are a little bit quick. You said, Pastor, there are 66 books in the Bible. There are 52 weeks in the year. All right, let me confess. It may bleed over a little bit into 22, all right? But that's my goal. And you might say, well, why do that? Well, there are a couple of reasons, or actually three reasons why. Number one, it will be good for this preacher. As a matter of fact, I think every pastor needs to understand that what God has called the pastor to do is to preach the whole counsel of God. You may recall that whenever Paul spoke to the church at Ephesus, back in Acts chapter 20, he was able to say, I am pure from the blood of all men. That is a powerful statement. But the reason why he was able to say that was because he also said, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. So it will be good for this preacher to preach the whole counsel of God. But there's another reason why that's a good thing to do. And that is because it's also good for the church. It's good for you. It's good for you to hear a message from every book of the Bible. We are living in a day when even those who sit in the church pews are biblically illiterate. There are many people today who know who the four football teams are to play in the national championship playoff, but they couldn't tell you who the four guys who wrote the Gospels according to Jesus Christ. We live in a biblically illiterate world, and I will say this to you. My prayer is when we come to the end of this, you will know your Bible better than you know it right now. But not only that, but it's also the reason I would do it is because it's good for the lost. Do you know that people get saved around the Word of God? Do you know what the Bible says of itself, that it is quick and it's powerful and it's sharper than a two-edged sword? That when the Bible is preached, that's when people give their lives to Jesus Christ. So in the year of the Bible, it is my goal to preach one sermon from every book of the Bible. Now, to begin that today, I'm giving what I would call an introductory message. And my text is today found in the little book called 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14. I want you to turn there if you've not done that. 2 Timothy chapter 3, I want to begin reading with verse 14. 2 Timothy was written by a man by the name of the Apostle Paul. He was writing to a young preacher boy by the name of Timothy, hence the title of the book, 2 Timothy. Timothy was now pastor of the church in Ephesus. a church that Paul had pastored for some 3 years. And you may recall in that same 20th chapter of the book of Acts, when Paul gave them his farewell sermon, he said in verse 29, "After my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." And those days had surely come. And so there were the grievous wolves, the false teachers who had risen up in the church there at Ephesus. And this boy by the name of Timothy, he was not bold like Paul. He was timid like Timothy. And so he needed some encouragement. And so Paul picks up the pen under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, and he writes these words to this young preacher boy and to encourage him in a very discouraging day. I wonder today if there's anybody who needs some encouragement in this very discouraging day that we're living in today. If you do, then open up your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. Would you stand with me in honor of the reading of the Word of God? I want to read through the end of the chapter, and it goes like this. "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Father, thank you for your word. Please use it to speak to our hearts today, for I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. I want to begin today with simply an introduction to the Bible. I want you to look at verse 14. I want to camp there for just a few minutes today. The introduction to the Bible. To put this in its proper context, this young preacher boy named Timothy was introduced to the Bible by his grandmother and his mother. You might say, "Well, Pastor, how do you know that?" Well, if you still have your Bible open there to 2 Timothy, go back to the first chapter, all right? Go to chapter 1, skip down to verse 5, and it reads like this. Paul said, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith," stop right there. Unfeigned means genuine. You have genuine faith. If someone feigns their death, what are they doing? They are faking their death. And so this is not feigned faith. This is not fake faith. He said, "I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith." That is the genuine faith. He said to Timothy, "That is in thee, which first dwelt in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." So Paul says back there in verse 14, he's saying, "Continue in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of." Listen, "knowing of whom thou hast learned them." Where did Timothy learn the word of God? He learned it from his grandmother Lois and his mother named Eunice. That's who he's talking about. Some of you probably at some time in your life maybe went to another Baptist church, and some of you may have even heard about, there were some Sunday school classes. Now, we in our church, we give our classes names, but some churches don't do that. But I remember the little church that I grew up in and some of the early churches that I pastored, they would have what was called, as always, a ladies' class, the TEL class. Anybody ever heard of or been a part of the TEL class? They called it the TEL class, TEL. You know what that stood for, TEL? Timothy, Eunice, and Lois. And to this very day, there are churches all across this country that have a TEL class, and it comes straight here from the Word of God. So whenever Timothy was just a little boy, he was taught by his grandmother and his mother the Word of God. I can imagine that, can you not? Have them sitting down there talking to him about Noah and the ark, talking about Moses and the Red Sea, talking to them about David and the giant Goliath, talking to them also about Joshua and the battle of Jericho. And maybe they talked about Ezekiel and the valley of dry bones, and maybe even Daniel getting thrown in the den of lions. And so they taught him all those stories whenever he was just a boy. And those stories, when he was a boy, they encouraged him. By the way, do you know that the Bible said that the Old Testament stories were written to encourage you? And so if you get a little discouraged, you ought to read the Old Testament stories. Romans chapter 15, verse 4, and it reads like this: "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." If you don't have hope, it may be because you haven't been reading your Bible. If you'll read your Bible, you'll find hope that is there. So what Paul was saying to young Timothy, he said, "I want you to continue in the things which you've learned and have been assured of, knowing of whom you learned them." That is, the things that you learned from your grandmother Lois and sitting at her knee. The thing that you learned from your mother Eunice and sitting on her lap. The things you learned that then, don't you forget now, because the things that God you through when you were a boy, they will get you through when you are a man. I need to say that again. The things that got you through when you were a little boy or a little girl are the things that will get you through as a man or a woman. So don't neglect the Word of God. Remember what you were taught by your mother and your grandmother. By the way, thank God for mothers and grandmothers who teach their children the Word of God. If you have a mother or a grandmother who pointed you to the Bible, you are a very blessed person today. May I take just a moment to introduce you to the Bible? And you might say, "Well, Pastor, I already know the Bible." I know that. But let me introduce you to the Bible in the year of the Bible. That word Bible actually comes from a Latin word that really means little books. The Bible is not really one book. It is a collection of little books. There are 66 little books in your Bible. Now that whenever you look at your Bible, the collection of little books, when you open it up, you will find that it's divided into two sections, right? One of them is called the Old Testament, and the other is called the New Testament. A testament is a word that means a covenant, or maybe a more modern word would be an agreement. So there was in your Bible an Old Testament covenant or agreement, and there is a New Testament covenant or agreement. The Old Testament covenant was based on the law. The New Testament covenant is based on grace. The Old Testament covenant came from a mountain called Sinai. The New Testament covenant comes from a mountain called Calvary. Boy, I wish I could get some help this morning. There's an Old Testament covenant that comes down from a man by the name of Moses. There's a New Testament covenant that comes down from a man by the name of Jesus. So you have two covenants, one an old covenant and one we call the new covenant. There are some people in this room that they are so old that whenever they were born, the Old Testament was the New Testament. Now, whenever you look at those two covenants, you begin, first of all, by looking at that Old Testament. And the Old Testament begins with what would be 17 books of history that would go all the way from beginning there in Genesis to the book of Esther. 17 books of history. The first five of them are called the five books of Moses. Bible scholars call it the Pentateuch. Pentateuch means five. Five books of Moses. 17 books of history there at the very beginning of your Bible. And then you come to what is known as five books of poetry. And it begins there with the book of Job, and it goes all the way through the book of Solomon. And then your Old Testament concludes with the 17 books of prophecy. So stay with me. 17 books of history, 5 books of poetry, 17 books of prophecy. So 17 and 17, that's 34, 5, 39. Yeah, there's 39 Old Testament books. And so when you look at the books of the prophecy, they're divided into what we call the major prophets and the minor prophets. The major prophets begin with Isaiah, and they go all the way through Daniel. And the minor prophets begin with Hosea, and they go all the way through the book of Malachi. Now, don't misunderstand. They're not called major prophets and minor prophets because some are more important than the others, or that some are more authoritative than the others. It's all the Word of God, but they're called major prophets because they wrote longer prophecies, and they're called minor prophets because they wrote shorter prophecies. Are you with me today? If we were relegating or delegating preachers today between those who are major preachers because they preach a long time and minor preachers because they preach a short amount of time, I would be called a major preacher. So we have the Old Testament, and then we have the New Testament. The New Testament, the New Covenant that comes from Calvary based on the Lord Jesus Christ, it begins with 5 books of history, beginning with the Gospels of Matthew, going through the book of Acts. There are 4 Gospels in those 5 books of history: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. 3 of them are called synoptic Gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are synoptic Gospels because they contain mostly the same stories, sometimes even the very same words. It'll have the same miracles. It'll have the same teachings. They are synoptic. They are almost synonymous, if you will, in their writing, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John stands apart because John says things in his gospel that Matthew, Mark, and Luke say nothing about. So you have there those books of history beginning in the Gospels. And then you also have what is known as the epistles. Listen carefully. The word epistles, beginning with Romans and going all the way through Jude, is a word which means a letter. If somebody says, we're reading the epistles of Paul, or what sometimes people will call, they are the Pauline epistles. That's a preacher term, all right? That is, these are letters that were written by the Apostle Paul. That's good for us to know, because whenever I was just a boy, for a long time, I thought the epistles must be the wives of the apostles, but that's not true. And so you have 5 books of history, and then you have 21 books of the epistles, and then you have 1 book of prophecy, the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so whenever you put it all together, you have 66 little books, 39 Old Testament little books, 27 New Testament little books, all of them put together to call what we call the Bible, the Word of God. I'm trying to say today that whenever you look at this book, you find a book that is unlike any other book. The late, great Dr. R.G. Lee, longtime pastor, Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis, Tennessee, said it like this. He said of the Bible, it is supernatural in origin, divine in authorship, human in penmanship, infallible in authority, and inexhaustible in adequacy. I wish I'd have said that, but he said that. The Baptist Faith and Message says it like this of the Bible: it has God for its author, salvation for its end, and truth without any mixture of error for its matter. I'm telling you, this book is different than any other book that you will ever read. And it's given very descriptive terms, even in itself. It is a sword that will convict you. It is a fire that will warm you. It is a hammer that will build you. It is a lamp that will direct you. It is a mirror that will reflect you. It is milk that will nourish you. It is water that will satisfy you. It is honey that will sweeten you. And some of you could use a little bit of sweetening today. And it is meat that will grow you. I'm trying to say to you, in the year of 2021, read your Bible, learn your Bible, thirst for your Bible, hunger for your Bible, because this is a great book. I could stop right there, but I got much more to say. That's just the introduction to the Bible. Notice the second thing. Look at verse 15. There's also the intent of the Bible. The intent of the Bible is to lead people to salvation. Are you hearing me today? It's to lead people to salvation. You don't learn the Bible just so that you can say, well, I know the Bible. It is to point people to salvation. In all probability, Timothy placed his faith in Jesus Christ while Paul was on one of his missionary journeys. I take you back to the book of Acts, chapter 16, verse 1. The Bible says, then came he to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain woman, that would be Eunice, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek. And most people believe that whenever Paul went through Timothy's hometown and preached the gospel, that Timothy placed his faith in Jesus Christ. That's why whenever Paul writes these two letters to Timothy, he begins 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2, and says this, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith. You hear him? My own son in the faith. He didn't say my own son in the flesh. He said my own son in the faith. That causes us to believe Paul probably led him to faith in Christ. When he writes 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2, he says, listen to this, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son. Does that sound familiar? Isn't that something what God the Father said whenever Jesus was baptized and whenever he's on the Mount of Transfiguration? He uses that term to describe his relationship with Timothy. He's my beloved son. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us how it happened. The Bible doesn't tell us when it happened. But there must have come a day whenever young Timothy was sitting in the congregation and the Apostle Paul was standing up and preaching. I think back to Acts chapter 17. This was not whenever Paul was in Timothy's hometown, but this was his method of operation. You remember how Paul operated? When he went into a town, where did he go first? He went to the synagogue. And he would preach to the Jews, and he would preach them the word of God. Acts 17, verses 2 and 3 are a beautiful description of how Paul operated. It says, and Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days, reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preached unto you is Christ. I like to try to use my sanctified imagination. I imagine the Apostle Paul standing in the pulpit of that synagogue, opening up that scroll with the Old Testament Scriptures in it. I picture a young boy by the name of Timothy sitting out in the congregation like some of the young boys who are sitting out here today. And Paul would read the Old Testament Scriptures. He would talk about the prophecies of the Messiah. And then he would talk about the life of Jesus. And he would line them up and he would say, here's the prophecy, here's what Jesus did. Here's the prophecy, here's what Jesus did. And finally, old Timothy sitting out there, that young heart, that young mind, the Holy Spirit of God grabbed a hold of his heart. And somewhere along the line, Timothy said, you know what? That makes sense to me. I believe that Jesus must be the Messiah. I believe that Jesus must be the Christ. So when Paul got through preaching, he offered the invitation and up stood this young boy by the name of Timothy. He walked down the aisle and he gave his hand to the preacher and he gave his heart to Jesus, and that young Timothy then became a believer in Jesus Christ. He got saved around the word of God. Notice what he says when he talks about the Bible. He calls them there the Holy Scriptures. Are you listening to me today? There is no other book that can live up to that lofty title, the Holy Scriptures. As a matter of fact, whenever Paul went to write those words, the Holy Scripture, he doesn't use the ordinary word that is used in the Bible, hagios, for holy. He uses a different word that describes the sacred things in the temple. He doesn't even use the ordinary word for the Scripture. He uses the word that describes the letters and the sounds of documents that mean that they're absolutely true. So he called them the Holy Scriptures. And what happened on that particular day, as Paul was preaching from the Holy Scriptures, it was the Holy Spirit who went up and down every row and tugged at the heart of this young boy. And it's the Holy Spirit and the Holy Scriptures, that unbeatable combination, that caused him to place his faith in Jesus Christ. I'm going to submit to you today, this is a life-changing book. No other book will do that. I remember hearing Jerry Vines preaching one time, and he said, I've never had anybody come up to me and say, you know what? I was reading this book on science. And you know what? I used to be an alcoholic. And that book on science so changed my life. Oh, you don't ever hear anybody say anything like that. Oh, somebody picked up a book on math. Oh, I was reading all these mathematical equations. I'm going to tell you, I was just a no-count, no-good person, and that book changed my life. Nobody says that. But somebody reads the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit of God knocks at the door of their heart, and their lives are changed forever. But let me say this to you again today, because I need to put these two things together. Not only the introduction, but the intent. That is the intent of the Bible. Is to point you to salvation. Hear me again. It's not about knowing the Bible. It's about knowing the author of the Bible. But it's when you get to know the Bible that you get introduced to the author of the Bible. I heard this story many years ago, and I've told it a couple of times here over the years. There was a little church that was meeting together on a Sunday morning, and a young boy by the name of Johnny. Johnny had gone off to college, and Johnny was home for the weekend and was back visiting the home church that he grew up in. They had the morning service, they had the singing, they had the preaching. Everything was over. They was about to dismiss the service, and before the pastor could dismiss the service, he looked in the back, and Johnny had raised his hand. And Johnny said to the preacher, he said, "Pastor, could I say a word?" And the preacher said, "Well, yes, you can." And so Johnny came up to the platform, and Johnny was young, and Johnny was straight, and Johnny was educated, and Johnny stood, placed his hands on the pulpit, looked out across the congregation, and said these words, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And Johnny stood there, young and erect, and quoted the 23rd Psalm. And whenever Johnny got through quoting the 23rd Psalm, the congregation stood as one and began to applaud Johnny as he quoted the 23rd Psalm. Finally, everybody sat back down, and the pastor started to close the service again. And somewhere in the congregation, there was a little lady named Sister Jones. And Sister Jones raised her hand, and she said, "Pastor, could I say a word?" And rather reluctantly this time, the pastor said, "Yes, Mrs. Jones, you may." And Sister Jones made her way up to the pulpit. She was elderly. She was stooped by the years. And whenever she stood behind the pulpit, you could barely see her head above the pulpit. And Sister Jones leaned against the pulpit and looked out over the congregation, and she said, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." And she began to quote that same 23rd Psalm. And whenever Sister Jones had finished, nobody stood, nobody applauded, but everybody wept. There was not a dry eye in the house. Monday morning, the pastor was in his study. There came a knock at his door, and one of the deacons had come to see him, and he walked in and sat down. And the deacon said to this pastor, I've been concerned all night. I don't understand what happened at church yesterday. He said, "What did you not understand?" He said, "Well, I was sitting there like everybody. Whenever Johnny stood up and quoted the 23rd Psalm, I stood up and applauded just like everybody else. And when Sister Jones stood up and quoted the 23rd Psalm," he said, "I wept like a baby." He said, "I don't understand the difference. They both quoted the same 23rd Psalm." And the wise pastor leaned over the desk and looked in the eyes of his deacon, and he said, "Sir, here's the difference." He said, "Johnny has education. Sister Jones has revelation." He said, "Here's the difference. Johnny knows the psalm. Sister Jones knows the shepherd." All the intent of the Word of God is not just so that you would have a knowledge of the things that the Bible has to say, but that you would have a relationship with the one who is the Savior of the entire world. Oh, it's good to come to the house of God and study the Word of God and learn the Word of God, but the intent, listen to me, is to point you to salvation, so that whenever you come to the end of your life, that you know not just the Bible, but you know the author of the Bible. There's a third thing I must say. I hope y'all don't have big plans today. I've got a little more I'd like to say today. The third thing I'd like to talk to you about is the inspiration of the Bible. Look at verse 16, just the very first part of it. He says this, All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. We'll stop right there. Here's what I want you to hear. This is why the Bible is different than any other book. The Bible is inspired by God. That little word, inspiration, is actually a combination of two different Greek words. And when you put those two Greek words together, here's what it means. God breathed. All Scripture is God breathed. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. I reminded whenever I read that verse of Scripture, my mind goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 2. And in verse 7, it says this, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and the breath, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." God took man, formed him of the dust of the ground, and then breathed into his nostrils. Do you hear it? And man became a living soul. So whenever you look at your Bible, this same God who breathed life into a dirt, lifeless person, the same God took apostles and he took prophets and he breathed into them so that the words that they were writing were not their words at all. They were rather the words of Almighty God. Peter says it like this, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man," listen, "but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." Moved by the Holy Spirit. Some translations could say it like that. They were carried along by the Holy Spirit. That is, it wasn't just Ezekiel writing what Ezekiel thought, and it wasn't just John writing what John thought. It was God giving his thought. As I've said many times, God spoke, men wrote. Therefore, listen to me. The Bible that you hold in your hand, it is not the word of prophets, it is not the word of apostles, it is not the word of angels, it is the very word of God. There is no book on your shelf like this book. And somebody says, well, how much of it is inspired? Did you hear what he said? He said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means all the way from Genesis to maps, it's all inspired by Almighty God. And then the question comes, well, is it accurate? Oh, that's the question of the day, is it not? Is the Bible still reliable? Well, the Bible says that it was inspired by God. You remember what I read just a few minutes ago, and I think we had on the screen for you from the Baptist Faith and Message, talking about what we believe as Southern Baptists about the Bible. It has God for its author, salvation for its end, and truth without any mixture of error for its matter. Hear that phrase? Truth without any mixture of error for its matter. That phrase, by the way, was written back in 1963. One of the people who was on that committee that helped write the Baptist Faith and Message was a man by the name of Herschel Hobbs. Herschel Hobbs was the longtime pastor of the First Baptist Church in Oklahoma City. And when you get to the late 70s, late 1970s, early 1980s, some of you may recall that in the Southern Baptist Convention there was this thing called the Battle for the Bible. Remember that? And they were talking about that particular phrase, "And truth without any mixture of error for its matter." And there were some who were saying, well, you know, that doesn't mean that everything about it is truth. There may be some things in there. There may be some myths. There may be some things that aren't absolutely true. And so there was this battle going on about whether the Bible was absolutely true. Fortunately, Herschel Hobbs was still alive. And so back in 1980, some of them went to where Dr. Hobbs lived and said, "Dr. Hobbs, you were on the committee that wrote that statement. It has truth without any mixture of matter for its error for its matter. What does that mean?" And here's what Herschel Hobbs said. Listen, he said, "A God of truth cannot breathe error. A God of truth cannot breathe error." What that means, my friend, is everything in your Bible is absolutely true. That's what it means whenever it says it is God breathed. So if you want to know the truth, oh, listen, we live in a day when there are people don't know right from wrong, right? It seemed to me like, you know, everything's been turned upside down. What used to be right is now wrong. What used to be wrong is now right. And people are saying, well, how do I know what's right and how do I know what's wrong? May I give you a suggestion? Read this book. If you want to know, if you want to know the truth about creation, read Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If you want to know, listen to me now, if you want to know the truth about gender identity, read your Bible. Genesis 1:27 says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them, period. If you want to know what the truth is about marriage, read your Bible. Genesis 3:24 says, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. If you want to know the truth about how to get to heaven, read your Bible. John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. If you're having a hard time figuring out what's right, what's wrong, read your Bible. It is the inspired word of God. And what you need to do in this world that we're living in, anytime issues such as those and others come before you, you need to always view them through the lens of Scripture. And whenever somebody's debating something, arguing about something, you don't need to say, well, I wonder what Fox says. I wonder what CNN says. I wonder what the athletes say. I wonder what the Hollywood stars say. You don't need to be asking questions like that. You need to ask yourself, what does my Bible say? Amen. And whatever your Bible says, you take your stand on the Word of God and don't back up one inch. Amen. One last thing. Probably the most blessed words you've heard me say all morning long. One last thing. The implications of the Bible. Look at the latter part of verse 16 and verse 17. There are two implications I want to point out to you just quickly. Number one, latter part of verse 16 says the Bible is profitable. That's taken right out of the book, right? And it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness. The word profitable means it is useful, it is helpful, it is beneficial. The Word of God is profitable. Why is it profitable? Two things. Number one, he says, it will tell you what to believe. He said it's profitable for doctrine, that tells you what's right, and it's profitable for reproof, that tells you what's not right. Are you with me? It's profitable. Especially again in the world that we live in. If you want to know what you ought to believe, then you read the Word of God. But not only that, it's profitable because it tells you how to behave. He said it's good for correction. That tells you how to get right. And it's also good for instruction. That tells you how to stay right. The Word of God is profitable to you. Secondly, here's the other implication. The Bible is perfecting. Look at verse 17. And verse 17 reads like this, that the man of God, and ladies, we're not leaving you out. That's for all of us, all right? All mankind. The man of God may be perfect. There you go. Thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The word perfect there is a word that means to be complete. It doesn't mean that you'll not make any mistakes, not have any errors, not saying that about you. It says that about the Word of God. But it's going to make you complete. You're not going to miss anything. How's it going to make you perfect? Number one, it's going to enlighten you. That you may be furnished, that means to be fully equipped to know and do God's will. This book will equip you to do God's will. And it will not only enlighten you, it will enable you to do God's work. That is God's work. As you learn God's word, you will know God's will, and you'll be equipped to do God's work. Listen, if you will get into this book, God will equip you to do whatever God wants you to do. If he wants you to teach a class, this book will equip you. If he wants you to defend the faith, this book will equip you. If he wants you to win a soul, this book will equip you. If he wants you to disciple others, this book will equip you. If he wants you to live righteously, and we know he does, this book will equip you. This book, it is profitable for you and is perfecting for you. The Bible will do for you what no other book will do. kind of makes you want to think, well, why am I not reading my Bible more? Why am I not studying my Bible more? Maybe one of the reasons why I have so many of these problems that come along and things I don't understand is because I'm not spending enough time in the Word of God. Could be. Sure could be. And so this book will change your life, and it'll change your eternity. And I'm thrilled in 2021 to point you to the Bible. You remember the old song that said, in times like these, maybe we just stop right there. We've never seen times like these. Never have. And did you notice nothing magical happened when the clock struck midnight, December the 31st? We're still living in difficult times. In times like these, the songwriter said, you need the Bible. In times like these, oh, be not idle. Be very sure. Be very sure your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. And then he went on to say, this rock is Jesus. Yes, he's the one. This rock is Jesus. He's the only one. So be very sure. Be very, very sure that your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. What does God want you to do today? This first Sunday of 2021, what does God want you to do today? Does he want you to get saved? Well, we know he wants you to. That's why Jesus came, that you might be saved. If you want to do the best thing you'll ever do, you need to open up the door of your heart, trust Jesus today. What a great way that'd be to start the new year with a new relationship with Jesus Christ. Does he want you to join this church today? God's Holy Spirit been talking to you about that? That's what God wants you to do. What a great way to start the new year, to come and say, God, I know you've been talking to me about that. I'm coming to do it today. Does he want you to get baptized today? Somebody in the room today, you'd say, Pastor, I've been saved, but I hadn't been in that baptistry yet. I need to be, I know. What a great way to start the new year, to come and say, listen, I want to publicly identify myself as a child of God through the act of baptism. I also wonder, you reckon there might be someone here today that God's calling you to preach his word today? There may be some young man here today. God's tugging at your heart, saying, I want you to preach this book. I want you to tell people about Jesus. Maybe God's saying, I want you to go to the mission field. I want you to tell people about Jesus. What a great way to begin the new year. To say today, whatever it might be God wants you to do, you're going to do it. Would you do it? Would you bow your head and close your eyes for a word of prayer? I'm going to ask you please not to leave. There are several things I need to say to you before you leave today. But right now the most important thing is your response to the Word of God today. What does God want you to do today? Will you do it? In just a moment, we're going to stand. We're going to sing. Our pastors will be down here at the altar. If you just come to one of these pastors and just share with them whatever it is God's wanting you to do, just come do it. Father, we thank you for your presence in this room all day long. Father, from the very beginning now to the very end, we just want to say thank you for showing up today. And I pray right now, in this most important time, that all across this room, that your Holy Spirit is speaking the hearts of men and women and young people, and that you're revealing yourself and you're revealing your will to each and every one. And Lord, I pray that the only answer you're going to hear from us today is going to be yes. I pray there won't be a no, there won't be a maybe, there won't be a I'm thinking about it. God, I pray the only answer you're going to hear whenever you give a clear call, that people are going to say yes to Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Just thank you for who you are. In your name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? While you're standing, our pastors are in place. God spoke in your heart today. There's something God wants you to do. There's some commitment you need to make. Come do it right now while we sing.
Come out of sadness from wherever you've been. Come broken hearted.